You may be seated. Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. Children, you may depart at this time and join Miss Christy at the back. Good morning. Will you please turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9? We are going to be in Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. If you're new with us, I'm Scott. I'm Pastor Scott, one of the elders here. Don introduced himself as an elder here, and Mia turned to me and asked, "Dad, are you an elder too?" And I said, "Yes, yes I am." And then she thought for a little bit, and then she said, "Which one of you are the boss?" And I said, "Jesus is." So we are in Isaiah chapter 9. In this Advent season, taking a departure from our study in the book of Revelation, today focusing on the theme of peace. In the midst of confusion, frustration, all sorts of chaos, we have this great, wonderful truth that we do have peace in Christ Jesus who dwells within us. In this context, though, in chapter 9 of Isaiah, the context is that of doom and gloom. Northern tribe, Israel, in the upper northern part of Palestine, has been destroyed. This is the prophecy that Isaiah has been making for the last several chapters, that 10 out of 12 tribes will be destroyed by Assyria. This invading army will come in and just decimate the northern tribes. But in verse 9, look at that first word. In the context of utter destruction, we see that there is hope. The Lord says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of nations." What has been will not always be. Here, this nation, God's people, have been decimated because of their rebellion against the Lord. You know, the Lord is patient. He's kind, long-suffering. But throughout His Word, we see that the Lord does not tolerate sin. Over time, He finally will put a stop to sinful ways and behaviors. This is the judgment side of God's righteousness, that He disciplines those He loves. And in the historical arc of Israel, we see time and time again that God's people turned from Him and turned to false gods. And because of that, there was a judgment pronounced upon them, both to the northern tribe first and then to the southern tribe of Judah last. Here, the emphasis is on that northern tribe, Israel, 10 tribes, and in particular, these two tribes, Naphtali and Zebulun, who mark the furthest northern tribes of Israel. Along on the western side of the Sea of Galilee is where these two tribes lay. He says, though, after this judgment, there will be no more gloom. That in the midst of this destruction, this wrath, this judgment, will come hope. He has brought them into contempt, but He will make them glorious. These two images contrast one to another. The first, that He has brought into contempt, shows a metaphor of mockery. That these highbrow people who thought they were all that apart from God will be made low. The actual literal word is light, that they will be made light of. They will become a mockery among all the other nations, an embarrassment. Those who thought they were all that, those who were proud in their own righteousness, will be brought low. But in the latter time, He will make them glorious. This is contrasted to what is light. Here it is what is heavy. The word glory literally translates heavy. The Lord is glorious because He is heavy. He's weighty. Above all else, He is the weighty one. And His people, we're told, often share in that glory in their affiliation with Him. They had been brought down low, but they will be raised up high. They were made light of, but they will become weighty once again. This is the prophecy of Messiah, folks. In the midst of darkness, there will come a great light. Jesus Christ Himself, Messiah, to these two tribes. So look at verse 2. Here is the promise. Here is the hope. In the midst of gloom, in the midst of darkness, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. This is Hebrew prophecy. And so there's a sense that it has not come yet. It's going to come. It's futuristic. But the verbiage here shows that it's a reality. It has already happened. Look at the verbiages. They have seen a great light. In their present context, they have not seen this yet. But it's the promise of God that this will be seen. It's determined. The people walking in darkness, walking in gloom, walking in shame, will see a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them will shine a great light. And who is this light? It is Messiah. Here is our central truth this morning. Folks, this is the good news that we celebrate this morning, that Messiah has come. That Messiah has come, and that His light dispels all gloom. Come on, I know Baptist isn't on the title of the church out there, but we can all say, all right, the Messiah has come, right? And He alone dispels all gloom. Where are you at this week? You know, we're not talking about the destruction of an entire nation, but I'm sure that your hearts can identify with this idea of gloom, with this idea of darkness. You know, just on Monday, I did a little, you know, Googling, looking at different headlines, you know, the headlines that were just there Monday. I could have, you know, picked any from all throughout the week, the worst ones, but these are just some of the ones that we saw on Monday. U.S. is rounding the corner into a calamity, experts say, with COVID-19 deaths projected to double soon. Isn't that just heartwarming? Isn't that just full of hope? Doesn't that just make you want to go outside, go shopping at Arrowhead Mall? Here's another one. Almost one-third of small businesses in New Jersey have closed. So that's just one state, a third. You know, we have a little bit different government here, and so we haven't seen a shutdown like some of these other. But we're talking about loss of jobs. Satellite-controlled machine gun. You like that one? What does that mean? Don't you want to go research this right now and click on that? But it just sounds ominous, right? This doesn't sound good, right? Satellite-controlled machine gun. How America's deadliest serial killer went undetected for 40 years. Not just good stuff right there? Make you feel safe? No. I see someone looking like, no. All right, here's the saddest one. Update, COVID killed Darth Vader. Anyone see that headline this week? The actor who played Darth Vader died. The physical actor, not the voice, not James Earl Jones. Folks, we're living in a very dark time. And so we might not be able to identify solely with the concept here, the contextual context of a nation, of our nation being destroyed. Okay? But this idea of gloom and darkness, I think it hits home for each of us in some way or another. Relationally, with those that we know who are suffering, you know, mentally or emotionally within ourselves, our very person, physically. You know, some of us are really struggling physically. But here's the truth. This morning's truth. The Messiah has come and He dispels all gloom. How is that possible? Messiah has come and He dispels all gloom. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Don't you love that verse? This is Jesus. This is Messiah. He has come. And in His coming, we see four characteristics. Four ways in which His light dispels this darkness. In verse 3, the first one, the coming of Messiah brings us joy. Amen? His coming brings us joy. What else brings you joy in this life? Nothing in comparison to the coming of Messiah. Now, I want to explain this a little bit. Underneath each of these, I've put in parentheses already and not yet. And so this is a theological concept that I'm just going to ask you to do on your own as we cycle through these four points. But what this means is that Messiah has come. Messiah will come. Messiah has come, and in His first coming, He has brought joy. Amen? And in His second coming, He will bring even greater joy. Amen. So we're living in between these two times, these two realities. That's the whole point of Advent. It's the celebration of Messiah who has come, but it's the celebration of that anticipation when Messiah comes again. Messiah came 2,000 years ago, and He brought great joy. Messiah will come again and bring us even greater joy. Look at verse 3. The light has shone. The light dispels all gloom. Why? Because You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before You as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. You have multiplied. You have increased. This is causative. The Lord has done this. You and I can't muster up joy in and of ourselves. Any of you struggling with depression out there, guess what? You can't fix it within yourself. Joy is supplied from the Lord. You can't manufacture joy on your own. Joy is a gift from God, a gracious gift in times of struggle. But He has multiplied. He has increased joy. And how so? Just in His coming. That third line, they rejoice, His people, us, we rejoice how? Before You. See, that's the issue. Before You. Where is joy found, folks? It's not found in front of your TV. Okay, it's not found in whatever hobby that you're involved in. It's not found just in that extra sleep that you need. It's not found in that glass of wine. It's not found in that relationship with so-and-so. It's not found in getting another promotion and a little bit more money in the bank account. Where does joy come from? Joy comes from being in the presence of God. So those of us who are struggling this week, the answer is Christ. Not going to Christ and asking Him, give me more joy. It's going in Christ, it's going to Christ in the first commandment, to love Him above all other gods. To go and seek Him and to just want to be in His presence. It's His presence that is joy. You have increased joy. They rejoice before You with joy at the harvest. This is, you know, the idea of, you know, harvest. I'm not a farmer. You know, I have some vegetables in the backyard, you know, but like a harvest, like bounty, you know, you put it in a truck and haul it off and put it in a vat in a storehouse. But like this is what we've been waiting for. The hope, the culmination of our hope. The second one's a little bit different. It's actually imagery related to war. How so? They are glad when they divide the spoil. Do you guys know that when Jesus returns, He's not coming as baby Jesus, right? He's not coming all cute, cuddly. He's coming on a war horse with a sword, and he's going to judge the earth, right? So this is already he's come in the first part, but already he's coming in the second, but he's coming in the second part. As they are glad when the divide, when they divide the spoil. What happens after in the old times? I mean, I know it's not, you know, normal for us, but what happens when you win the battle? All the soldiers divide the spoils. This is conquest. This is judgment imagery. At the very end, there's going to be blessings for those who are in his army, for those who are under his allegiance. Joy in what we will receive in his coming. Isaiah 7:14. Let's remember these truths. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? He's come. And now he dwells with us. After the resurrection, he dwells within us. If you've committed your life to Christ, feel the weight of this next statement. God himself dwells in you. If you have professed faith in Christ, bent your knees in allegiance to Christ, if you've surrendered everything to him, feel the weightiness of this. God himself now dwells within you, and you can't run from him anymore. There's nowhere you can go that escapes his presence. But what happens is sometimes we turn our back on his presence. Right? He's there. And we need to turn back to him. We need to turn back to him, remembering that he is the source of joy. Galatians 5:22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love. If the Holy Spirit dwells within us now, guess what we get? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and even self-control. Amen, parents? The Holy Spirit, God himself dwelling within us, where does joy come from? It comes from within. But here's the problem, folks. So many people are looking for joy outside themselves. Amen. Well, seriously, though, think about this. You, this week, where have you been searching for your joy? Have you been searching for your joy in God himself dwelling within you? Or have you been searching outside of yourself for something to give you joy? If you are a Christian, joy does not come from outside yourself. Joy comes from within you in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You got that? You struggling? You suffering? Look to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. That's called repentance. Turn away from what you've been trusting in. Turn to him. The light has come, dispelling all gloom. How? Messiah does what? Messiah comes and he brings us joy. But he also, number two, comes and he brings us justice. Let's take verses 4 and 5 together. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, here's the point, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. What's happening here? The coming of Messiah brings about justice. So already the coming of Messiah has You know, cutesy little baby, brought justice. I'm going to unpack that. But again, Jesus on the war horse coming later will bring final justice. So the first part, how has baby Jesus brought injustice? He's just a cute little baby in a manger. How did Jesus' first coming bring justice? Here it says, the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken on the day of Midian. This is an allusion back to Gideon. Remember that judge and judges, Gideon? And he assembles, you know, some warriors. And God says, that's too many warriors. So he cuts them down. And then God says, guess what? That's still too many warriors. Remember this Sunday school story? So that group of warriors gets cut down to, like, you know, this really small group of warriors. And then they go and win the battle at Midian against the Midianites. This is an allusion back to God's victory for his people over the Midianites. But it's framed in the context of oppression. If you read Judges, that's the whole book. God's people are oppressed because they've been sinning. God lets them feel that oppression for a while until they cry out in repentance, and then God sends a deliverer. Remember those stories? Here, the frame, the context is oppression. Here's what Jesus has done for us already. He's broken the chains of oppression. He's broken the shackles of our slavery. Not to the Midianites, but to sin. The Lord Jesus has already brought justice in that he has freed his people from the yoke of slavery. Can I get an amen? He says to his disciples, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Doesn't that just sound wonderful? After a long, busy, chaotic, crazy, stressful week, after walking through the gloom of this world for the last 6 days, to come into this sanctuary and to hear these words that I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is what, folks? Easy. And my burden is light. The Lord Jesus brought justice 2,000 years ago. How does that work? What are you talking about? On the cross, what happened? That work on the cross was significant. It changed everything. On the cross, Jesus took upon himself all of our weight. You talk about an easy yoke. What is that? It's the weight of everything that pushes us down from a sinful world and from a sinful heart. God takes that off. And guess what? 2,000 years ago, he shoved it onto Jesus. The weight of sin. The consequence of sin. The evil of sin. For his people, on that cross, Jesus took all of our sin. The sin of the world. But that's not all. He took it off of us. He put it on himself. But we're also told he took his righteousness. Remember this? And he gave his righteousness to us as well. Two things happened on the cross. One, he took all of our sinfulness. Number two, he gave us all of his righteousness. This is the great exchange. This is the big switcheroo. This is the gospel. And here's what happened also on that cross. So in those two things, this is what happened. The umbrella argument. Justice occurred. What did you and I deserve? Destruction. Hell. Judgment. What do we get? Adoption as sons and daughters. Forgiveness. Blessing. Heaven. Justice occurred 2,000 years ago in that the unjust, that's you and me, the unjust became just. And justice occurred 2,000 years ago in that the just one, Jesus Christ, became unjust by taking upon himself all of our sin. So, when we look at Christ, there's joy. Why? Because His coming brought justice. His coming fulfilled the requirements of justice. For those, here's the distinction, here's the demarcation, for those who bend the knee and trust in His work. Not for everyone, but for those who see the coming of Messiah as joyous, as glorious, as a light, not darkness. The second part here, number 5, verse 5, shows us the opposite of this. In verse 5, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. This second verse shows us not what He did 2,000 years ago, but it points to what will happen when He returns. It's the other side. It's the unfulfilled aspect of justice. In verse 4, justice has been accomplished for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. But here, it points to the future reality of judgment that is coming on those who do not bend the knee. When His justice, His remaining need for justice, will be completely fulfilled. Are you guys kind of tracking with us? I'm doing my best here. Justice occurred for believers. Justice will occur for unbelievers. Justice has occurred for the saints, for those who put their faith in Jesus. But justice will be finalized for the remaining who reject Him. And that justice will be judgment. We see this in our study of Revelation, right? It's nice to take a break from Revelation because there's actually been a lot of judgment throughout it. But we go to Isaiah and we see it there too. Imagine that. Revelation 19:11. Let's look forward to this event. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it, called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. This is Jesus. Guess what, folks? Jesus loves and Jesus judges. You can't escape both realities. It's true on both sides. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His heads are many crowns. And He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. And from His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In verse 5, some 2,500 years ago, Isaiah prophesied the coming of Christ, both times, His first and His second coming. So, why is this important? Gloom has no place in our hearts. Darkness, we might be walking through the valley of shadow of death, but it should not hit us inside and here, because we have this knowledge that the just became unjust, and the unjust, that's us, have been made just. The accuser, our adversary, will often try to deceive us from that truth. We'll slander God's name and accuse us of not living up to some kind of standard when it comes to our relationship with the Father. And that might bring guilt and depression and all that sort. But folks, what's the truth here? We go back to the truth. We have been declared just because of the work of the Just One. And so there's joy. The third thing here, Messiah comes bringing joy. Messiah comes bringing justice. Number three, though, Messiah comes bringing God's kingdom. Messiah came, and what was the thing that he, what did Jesus pronounce from day one? Repent what? For the kingdom of God is at hand. So already not yet, he came and he started preaching kingdom. The kingdom has come. You can't have a kingdom without a king, and the king's there, right? So the kingdom came. But one day it will be fully realized. Right now, believers live within an invisible kingdom and a visible earthly kingdom. An invisible eternal kingdom and a visible earthly kingdom. Peter says in chapter 1 of his epistle that we are exiles living in a foreign land. We're the immigrants. We're the migrant workers. That's our status. Here, in verse 6, we have this beautiful promise of Messiah's kingdom. We're told, for to us, doesn't that just sound, it's us, it's ours. This is our promise. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And here's the word, the government, the kingdom. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We have four different descriptions. It's like rock and roll, country western. You know, like these are meant to be taken together. But what we should see in them is that there's both a human and a divine aspect to these. Who is this child? Who is this Messiah? When he first came, the Jewish people didn't understand. They were expecting him to come with might, right? They were expecting him to come and kick the Roman Empire to the curb, to rule and reign their government, their people. But he comes as a baby. And look at these descriptions. They don't quite fit the expectation that the Jews had 2,000 years ago. He's more than just a man. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. This word wonderful, it's not really an adjective. It's just like wonder. Think of the word wonder, different than wonderful. Wonder speaks of miracle. That's the emphasis. And what did Jesus do? He continually, right, bewildered the crowds through wonder, through miracle. Wonderful Counselor. Wonder speaking of heaven, counselor here on earth, but Wonderful Counselor, both standing in contrast to man. See the foolishness of man versus the wonder of God. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Folks, the wisdom of man is foolishness. Messiah, Jesus, is the Wonderful Counselor. You know, here's just a nasty truth, but some of us are living in gloom right now because we've just made foolish decisions. Our mortgage is way too high because we made a foolish decision. You know, some of the gloom we bring on ourselves because we don't consult Messiah. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is also Mighty God. How's that possible that a little baby who came 2,000 years ago is God? But he is. He's the God-man. Fully God, fully man. Psalm 53, our God comes. He does not keep silent. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. Our God is mighty. Our God, revealed to us in the person of Christ, is mighty. This word mighty is Gabor. Some of you might know that. It's that mighty warrior. Our Lord is a warrior. And we can trust him in that. In times of gloom, who would you rather trust? The Lord fights for his people. Amen. We don't need to go do the fighting. You know, some of us are living in gloom and darkness because we've been fighting. And it's exhausting. But the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. Everlasting Father. See, this one's interesting. Everlasting, eternal. A baby can't be that. Father. The Jewish people sometimes referred to God as Father, but not in the way that you and I get to now because of Christ's work. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received what? The spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See, Christ, his work on that cross, created adoption for us into God's family, into his family, to be able to call him Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Here's the catcher, though. Are you really a child of God? Listen carefully. Heirs with Christ, provided we suffer, period. Provided we suffer with him. Have you been suffering with Christ? Or have you just been suffering by yourself? Here's one truth of Christianity. It's like we have been called to suffer. But how? In Christ. Everyone in this world is going to suffer. Amen? Like, that's just reality. Sinful world equals suffering. However, the Christian has been called to suffer in Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We have been adopted into the everlasting love of the Father. However, that doesn't mean that we're going to avoid suffering. It doesn't mean that we will not have to walk through the gloom and the darkness of this world, of this fallen world. We will. But what it means is that we will walk. We have the opportunity. We have the choice to walk through it with God himself. Are you catching that? It's a choice. It's a hard choice, but it's a choice. And the truth here should give us some comfort, though. Some encouragement. Last one, he is the Prince of Peace. What does this mean? He is the Prince of Peace. He is the head of Shalom. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. You know, what does the world do? It gives you, but then it takes it back, right? It's fleeting. You know, it gives it to you and then psych, takes it back. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Is your heart troubled? You've been walking in fear. What does the Messiah say? What does the Lord Jesus say? Peace I leave with you. Peace I give you. He is the Prince of Peace. That word prince can mean first. You know, he's like the first of peace. In him is all peace. You know, when people were, you know, early on in my ministry, people would be suffering and I'd say, okay, I'm gonna pray that the Lord will give you more peace. And then I learned that, you know, the source of peace is really the issue. You know, what they need is Christ himself, who is their peace. Remember Galatians 5:22, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. What we need is not necessarily more peace, folks. What we need is more Jesus. It's just the same argument that I made with joy. You're suffering, you're struggling, you're hurting. We just need more Jesus. And as he fills us up, we get his peace, and he does stuff inside, and it works its way outside. He is the Prince of Peace. This doesn't mean that he's going to put an end to all war. Peace is twofold in the Bible. It is shalom, which means wholeness, like balance. Everything within you is at peace. And then it also means peace, like, you know, no one's fighting with each other externally. But we cannot stay here. The only reason why we're fighting with each other, the only reason why we're not experiencing peace horizontally with each other is why? Because we don't have peace vertically with the Lord. Our vertical peace gives us horizontal peace with others. Now the problem is we live in a fallen world, so we're trying to have peace with non-Christians, and it's just not going to work on the same level. But we can have that among ourselves as his people. And so this horizontal peace flows out of vertical peace, and that is Jesus himself. That's his name, Prince of Peace. A name shows you the very character of someone. These are his four names. And so he brings the kingdom. And if we dwell within this invisible kingdom, we're going to follow the rules of the kingdom. Let me share one last issue here of why you're experiencing dissonance in your soul. Frustration, depression, heartache, suffering. You're trying to play by the rules of the earthly kingdom instead of by the heavenly kingdom. You're looking at all the stuff in the earthly kingdom and you're trying to do what everyone else is doing and the world does, and you're seriously living and playing by their rules instead of the rules of the heavenly kingdom. Messiah has come, and with his coming is his kingdom. And it's only going to bring you heartache and frustration as you live within the earthly kingdom instead of the heavenly kingdom. Number four, the Messiah's coming also brings peace. So we just talked about that. Maybe I jumped the gun and talked about it too much. But let's see what God's word says. Number seven, verse seven. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. We see that word peace repeated, so we're going to pretend that's important and emphasized for us for a reason. Here, the peace, there will be no end. That shalom, there will be no end. His joy, his justice, his kingdom, and his peace are eternal. Because each of these four characteristics flow out of the king's very character. You know, the kingdom will take on the character of the king. Does that make sense to y'all? These four characteristics flow out of the character of the king, and they're going to represent his kingdom. And if you belong to his kingdom, you will also understand and align yourself within these truths. Last thing I want to say here is just that we see an emphasis here in this last verse of his eternal work in these four areas. The Lord Jesus will reign on his throne eternally. And so in the context of gloom and darkness, there is that biblical truth that what we experience here on earth in terms of gloom and darkness, it really hurts. We suffer within it. but it does not last forever. In contrast to eternity, right? Darkness is fleeting. Some of us have been struggling for, you know, a couple weeks. Some of us have been struggling for years over certain issues. But the glory of our sufferings, I consider this that the glory of our presence, I consider this presence, I can't memorize, I have it memorized, but I can't recite it with the pressures on. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans 8 something. Our suffering right here, in the grand scheme of things, is fleeting. It hurts. But it's just a drop in the pond. And God's eternity isn't even a pond. It's an eternal ocean. And so we have this confidence. In the midst of our gloom, we have this confidence that the King has come and that He will reign forever. Already He reigns. I think some of the heartache is we step out of His kingdom and we forget that He reigns. This earth is fleeting, but His glory is eternal and He reigns forever. We're left with this promise, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Lord of hosts is kind of a foreign term for us. It can be translated army. Again, going back to the king and his warriors and his army, like he's going to do this. He's got power. He's got might. The word zeal can be translated jealousy. And that sounds a little foreign for us when we think about God being a jealous God. It's in the Bible. But like Oprah Winfrey said, that was the verse that, you know, she just lost her faith when she came across that verse. You know, she's not a believer because God cannot be a jealous God. And you're going to run into people in this world who are going to have issue with that. How is God holy and jealous? Jealous is not a bad thing. It can be sin. But when the Creator speaks of His creation as being jealous for His creation, He has every right to, because His creation belongs to Him. So there's a distinction of ownership when we deal with righteous jealousy versus unrighteous jealousy. I have a right to be jealous for my wife because she belongs to me and I belong to her. I have a right to be jealous for my children because they are mine. And so God has a jealousy for His children as well, folks. He has a jealousy for you. No matter what's coming against you, no matter how tough and rough it is for you, He's a jealous God when it comes to you. And He is holding on to you tightly. You might not feel it. You might feel like you're adrift at sea in an ocean where waves just continually tumult you. But this is God's word. This is not my word. This is God's word. He is jealous for you. And He is holding on to you. And He is fighting for you and with you. To wrap up here, a couple things here. The truth that we're dealing with this morning. Messiah has come. And His coming dispels light, dispels gloom. The light of Messiah dispels all gloom. Do you believe that? We get distracted and we take our eyes off of Christ. We get distracted with the darkness and we find ourselves in the darkness. But here's what happened. Like when you're looking at the darkness, all you see is darkness, right? What do you need to do? Turn. This is just so interesting. Like you just turn a little bit and you start to see the light in your peripheral, right? And as you turn more and more, you see the light, and you turn fully to the light. We can't fixate on the darkness. It does us no good. Christ is the light, and the light dispels all darkness. This morning, how are we to respond to God's Word? It's the same way we need to respond every day. It's through repentance, to self-examine and reflect. What have we been fixating on? Have we been fixating on the gloom and the darkness? Do we need to turn? Yeah, we do. We need to turn away from it. We need to turn to Christ. Messiah's coming has brought great joy. Do you believe that? Joy comes. How? Comes in the morning sometimes. Doesn't come necessarily when you ask for it, but there's that. It will come. Joy comes in the morning. And it comes from being in His presence. This morning, as you've heard God's Word, maybe He's saying to you, your joy ain't there because I ain't there. This morning, will you turn to the Lord? Will you come to experience once again that it is in His presence that we find joy? In His Word, in prayer, in fellowship with other brothers and sisters, in silence and solitude, in time with Him. Number two, the Messiah's coming has brought justice. Have you understood this? That justice must occur, otherwise God will no longer be a just God. He cannot be a just God if He is not just. Sin is real and it had to be dealt with, and so it was dealt with on the cross 2,000 years ago for those who put their faith in Him. Justice on the cross. The just became the unjust so that the unjust might become the just. Faith in Christ's work on the cross brings us justice before Holy God. Don't wait until He comes again. Don't wait until He comes again. You're experiencing all kinds of craziness and chaos in your life. You know why? You're not. You have no relationship with the Creator. You're living out here instead of with Him here. You have not seen and recognized that justice is impending upon your very soul. Will you see what Christ has done in place? Instead, what He has done in substitution for you, will you trust in His work to make you just? Will you take care of that? You're never going to have peace and joy until that happens. For us believers, again, I want to go back. Maybe you've been feeling attacked, pressured, accused by the enemy. Remember, we don't justify ourselves through our works. It's Christ's work that justifies us. Will you trust in His work again? Stop doing stuff, spinning wheels, trying to earn God's favor and love. God's favor and love has been given to us through Christ on the cross. Amen? And then last, His kingdom, two more. His kingdom has come. You living in His kingdom? You living in the world's kingdom? You following that king or are you following the king of this earth? You got dissonance in your life right now? You out of sorts, unbalanced? Check which king you've been following. And the last piece, like joy, it comes from being in the Lord. What do you need to do this week? What do you need to do to trust in Christ's peace? Because your attempts to find peace outside of yourself haven't been working. Will you turn to Christ this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your Word that informs us. But Lord, right now, I'm praying that in Your grace, You will allow Your Word to form us. Holy Spirit, may we not just hear Your Word this morning, but we come before You asking You to work within our hearts through Your Word. That we may not just hear it and walk away, but we would hear it and respond to it. That it might not just be theoretical and interesting to us today. That it might fill in, that it might not fill in more blank spots in our understanding. But Lord, that we would see this word as truly being spoken to us individually. And Lord, that you would help us to trust it and appropriate it into our being. Help us to trust you today. I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here who are hurting, who are suffering. Lord, those who are hurting physically, those who are hurting emotionally, mentally, Lord, relationally. Lord, I sense there's someone in this room who has never forgiven others and that has just eaten them up for years. This person has not trusted in your justice. Lord, help us to forgive those who have wronged us and to trust that you are the just judge and that you will handle that person in eternity. Lord, I am so thankful to be a part of a body who loves you and loves each other. May you continue your redemptive work in each of us and within us as a body to not only see your light, but Lord, to take that light into a very dark world. May we be committed to that this week, that you would be glorified among all nations. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.